All right, brethren, we're going to be in John chapter 1, John 1, verses 18 through 29. Now, we know that the coming of Christ was to reveal to us who God is. All right, his coming taught us and revealed to us that we have no true knowledge of God, and we don't know how to worship him. We don't know who he is, how to please him or satisfy him. And Christ reveals God to us. He makes God known to his people. As it says there in John 1 verse 18, that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. All right? So if we would know God and know who he is, we're only going to know him through Christ. That's how men and women know who God is and worship God aright, is in the person of Jesus Christ. Because he's the revealer. He's the one who reveals God, and he's the one who reconciles sinful man to God. Right? He does that work. Now, this one, Christ, he's heralded here in our text by John the Baptist. He's the one, John the Baptist is the one who declares Christ to us publicly, right? And John, when you think about John, he's a humble man in terms of who he is, what he looks like, where he lives, and what he eats, right? He's described as one who wears a leather girdle and eats locusts and wild honey. He probably smelled and looked pretty bad. And he's out there in the wild. And you think, what an honor it was for this one to reveal, to declare Christ, to point out who the Christ is. Among all the peoples, John the Baptist is the one whom God chose to reveal Christ, to point him out when he came. And a flip to that is, what a condescension it is for our Maker, our God, to call that man, to declare him, to point him out, one of so humble and mean-looking type person, to be the one who reveals Christ or points him out to the people. And so that is something for us, right? Something for me. You know, it's humbling to know that there's nothing special about me, because the Lord takes anyone. In fact, he usually takes the lowest of us and the worst of us to declare his name, to be his ambassador. So that's what it says about me and all of you who declare Christ freely and boldly and to others. It's a real honor for us to be able to declare Christ to any other sinner, to proclaim that he alone is the one true salvation that we need. Now, after John was put in jail, because it wasn't long before John was put in jail, our Lord said in Luke 7, and we're going to look at a few verses from Luke and probably Matthew. And Luke 7, 24 through 26, our Lord said unto the people concerning John, he said, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see?" Right, because they had to go out of the city into the wilderness there to see something. And he asks, was it a reed shaken in the wind? No, it wasn't a reed shaken in the wind. They weren't going out to explore or look into, you know, flowers of the desert or landscapes in the desert. What went ye out for to see, he asks, a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that are in soft raiment, you know, those that are dressed delicately or in fine clothes, you're not going to find them out in the wilderness. They're in king's courts, right? They're in castles and in amidst refinement, right? But what went ye out for to see? And he says, a prophet? Yea, he went out to see a prophet, and much more than a prophet. So our Lord tells us that John the Baptist, he is a prophet, but that he's unlike any prophet that we've heard before, right? Any prophet that we've seen or read of in the scriptures. And the same thing for them. He's unlike any prophet that they had read of in the scriptures. And we'll see what that means today. In fact, I'll tell you what it is, and I'll tell you again later, just so maybe we'll hear it. But he's a prophet unlike any other prophet, because he was sent not to foretell of future events, but to actually point out and say, this one here is the Christ. That's how he's a prophet. He's the one who points him out specifically in the flesh, saying, this one right here is the Lamb of God. This is the promised Savior who was to come. All right? And so when John the Baptist came, we could call him a harbinger, meaning that his very presence indicated something. It indicated that Christ was now among us. All right, when John the Baptist came, it was signifying to the people that the Christ has come. All right, and a harbinger, just so you know, is one that indicates or foreshadows the coming of someone or something. All right, just like, I've heard the Chinese, when they see a comet in the sky, they feel like it's a harbinger. It's calling attention to it's going to be a bad thing. It's a bad sign. All right, so a comet is a harbinger of bad things to come, but John the Baptist was a harbinger of Christ, signifying Christ is here among us, all right? Now, John the Baptist here in this passage, he declares two things to us, all right? He declares two things to us, and they provide, you that preach Christ, you that would speak of Christ, it gives us two things, two examples for us to follow. And one of the things that we see is he declares the necessity of our regeneration. He declares the necessity of our being born again, and that otherwise we don't know him except he reveals himself to us. It's not a natural thing that we just come to learn or understand. And then he declares that our redemption, our purchase, the way we become children of God, the way we become sons and daughters of God, is through the blood purchase, the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so this is what he's revealing, because he's making known Christ to us, who he is and what he came to do. And so I've titled this Our True Purpose. Our True Purpose. And we'll look at who we declare and what it is that we declare. All right, we'll see that in 2 points. The first point will be the longer of the 2 points. Now, this passage here, we'll read a few things about John, and I'll explain these things, but we see that it helps us to see who we declare, right, and how we declare him, how we declare this Christ. And you'll see that John's very tenacious on this point. He's focused on revealing Christ, and that's good for us to see, his focus on preaching Christ. Now, it begins in verse 19 and 20. This is the record of John the Baptist, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Well, this is what he said, and he denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. All right, so the ambassador of Christ, the one who came to reveal Christ, says, I'm not the Christ. And already, John just being out there was very different, right? They had never seen, in their time, they had never seen a religious person, a religious leader like John. He didn't fit the norm of the other religious persons, right? And so it caught the attention, not only of the people, but eventually it caught the attention of the recognized religious leaders of the day. Right? Eventually they realized, we've got to do something because there's this guy out there and everybody's talking about him, and so we better find out who this one is. And so they sent a delegation, right? They sent a delegation out to ask John some questions, and they wanted to know what he said of himself. Who does he say he himself is? And they asked him, and he confessed not and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ. So here's the first lesson for us that are called of God to minister the gospel. And the Lord's going to teach us this, right? Whether you stand up here and you bring forth messages, right? Or you're one who declares Christ to others. And the first thing you're going to find out, the first thing you're going to see is it's not about me. That's what we're going to learn. We're going to be humbled in our person. And we're going to find out it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the preeminent one, not me. All right? And so this man, John the Baptist, he's ministering to the people. And what is he ministering? What is he doing? Well, he was sent to prepare the people for the coming of Christ. Right? He was sent to prepare their hearts so that they began to wonder, what's going on here? Who is this man and what is he doing? And it was meant to set their hearts on the coming of Christ, right? Because you think about it, during the week, we go through the week each day and we do the things that we do and our hearts are set upon worldly things, right? They're set upon our businesses, they're set upon our homes, they're set upon our children and our friends and the activities that we enjoy. And naturally, they're not set upon the Lord, and they're not set upon the worship of the Lord. And so John was sent to shake the people out of their slumber and to be aware, is this the time? Is this the coming of the promised Christ? And so being that man who was the harbinger of Christ, he did things with authority, right? He did things with authority. And so he understood that it's not about him, but he did what he did in authority, in confessing that he's not the Christ. And, you know, like John, when he says, I'm not the Christ, you know, it's good for us to see what John is seeing, because we don't even realize how our actions or our words make things about us, right? Sometimes we're called drama kings or drama queens by doing things that make a situation about us, even if it's not about us. And so, like John, in that authority, he learned that it's not about him, but it's about Christ. And he was very focused on making sure it's about the Lord. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, and go to verse 5. And we'll look at a few verses here in this context, where Paul confirms this very thing that I'm saying here. He said, we preach not ourselves, right? We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake, right? That's what we're learning. And what he's saying there is that we're not Lord, like me as your pastor, I'm not a Lord over your life. Right? That's not what I'm sent to do, to tell you and help you make decisions, you know, about which car to buy or which job to take. I'm not a Lord over your life. I'm sent as a helper of your joy. I'm responsible for what's preached here in the pulpit and what is declared here in the gospel. That is my responsibility, right? I have that responsibility and I have to take that responsibility. And because that's my calling. But we're sent here, our primary focus is to point out Christ, to point you to Christ, to declare to you salvation so that you know. And that's why we gather here. It's to know Christ. And that is where we want to keep it. And then we preach Christ because verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so that's our purpose. And that's the knowledge he's given us. And that's the knowledge we're to proclaim and declare to you, the people of God, whom he's assembled and gathered here together. All right? And so that's our focus. Now, like John, we're often humbled. All right? As in the 2.5 years that I've been here, the Lord teaches you a lot, and it's a humbling thing. It's not a puffing up, it's a humbling thing. And the Lord shows you your own weaknesses and our need of the Lord himself, right? And so as it says here in verse 7, that we have this treasure. It's a valuable treasure. It's precious. Eternal life is precious. Your souls are much more precious than the things that we have in this life. And so with that being the case, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, a weak vessel that is cracked and broken in many ways and is in weakness and suffers and things of that sort. But it's that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us, right? So that the Lord takes the right man at the right time and assembles him with the right people that he's purposed, that you're not looking to me, right? I'm nothing special. You're looking to God. So as he ministers the gospel to your heart and you hear it, you're thankful because, you know, it's not me. It's him. It's in spite of me. You hear Christ and you rejoice in him. And then, you know, Paul in that passage there says a few other things that speak and confirm our weaknesses and how we're brought low. And he says in verse 11, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh," meaning that what I have ahead of me is more humbling things, right? And being shown more and more how it's not me, but it's of the Lord. It's about the Lord, all right? And same thing for you to the purpose or to the amount that he reveals the gospel and is using you in his kingdom, all right? So then Paul says, "Death worketh in us, but life in you." And so that's our hope and our confidence that in spite of the weaknesses of this flesh, you, brethren, hear Christ and are ministered the Lord Jesus Christ. As John the Baptist himself would say, and this sums it up, he must increase, but I must decrease. All right? I must become less and less. And that's what the Lord shows us. Right? That's what he's teaching us. All right. So these Pharisaical priests and Levites who came from Jerusalem, they pressed John further, verse 21. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet or a prophet?" And he answered, "No, I'm not that prophet that you're thinking of." Now, I'm going to look at Elijah in a moment because I'm sure some of you are like, wait a minute, why does he say I'm not Elijah when we know that he's, you know, when the Lord says he's Elijah, all right? But let me just address this prophet here. It's because some thought that the harbinger of Christ, right, the indicator that Christ was present would be that there would be prophets, a prophet at least, raised from the dead, that a prophet would come that they had read of, right? Some prophet like Jeremiah. And when I saw that, I always thought of Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, where he says, "The Lord thy God shall raise up a prophet like unto me," right, "from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, unto him shall ye hearken." Right? Hear that prophet when the Lord raises him up. And so that's what I always thought. But if you look in Matthew 16, verse 14, we do find that the people were expecting a prophet that was alive during the Old Testament times. It says, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Right? When the Lord asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" He said, "Oh, you're John the Baptist," some people think, because John had already been beheaded at this time. "Some that you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Right? So that was what the people understood the scriptures to be saying, that there would be a prophet of the Old Testament that would be raised up again, and which would indicate the coming of Christ. Okay, and even the disciples, you know, were wondering, what does this really mean? And they were confused. So look over at Matthew 17, verse 10 and 11. This here is at the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John, they had just seen two prophets, right, themselves. They saw Moses and Elijah. Obviously, that must have been revealed to them by the Spirit because they didn't have name tags on their shirts, but they knew in the Spirit that this was Moses and Elijah. And the Lord, as they're coming down from the mountain, says, "Tell no man until the Son of Man be risen." All right? So verse 10, his disciples asked him, saying, Well, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? Right? And it seems to me that they're saying, well, why can't we tell anyone of this? If you're the Christ, why can't we tell them that we've seen Elijah? Why can't they know that Elijah has come? Why does this have to be kept quiet? And why did the scriptures teach this, if Elijah must first come? And then the Lord says in verse 11 that Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things, right? Or set the hearts of the people upon the fact that Christ is among you, right? That's why Elijah comes. It's to shake the people out of slumber and to set their hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But I say unto you, verse 12, that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed, right? They jailed him and then beheaded him. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And then they understood, oh, he's talking about John the Baptist. All right, so the Lord says this is Elijah. All right, so then now why did John the Baptist say, when they asked him, are you Elijah, he say no. Why did he say no? Why did he deny that he's Elijah? Well, John was answering them according to their understanding of Elijah. All right, think about that. They had an understanding of how Christ was going to come. And they thought Elijah, in the flesh, was going to rise up and come before the coming of Christ. And so that's their understanding, and that's exactly how John the Baptist answered them, according to their understanding. And actually, for you that are speaking and preaching Christ, when you have that opportunity, that's actually a good thing for you to do as well. Answer people according to their understanding. So what's an example of what I mean? If someone comes to you and says, do you believe in limited atonement? Or do you believe in election? And if you just say yes, well, then they go off thinking whatever their idea of limited atonement and election means. Right? They didn't ask you what it is. They asked you, do you believe in that? Do you teach that? Right? And so, in answering them according to their understanding, really what I'm trying to say or learn to say is, what do you mean by limited atonement? What do you mean by election? What is your understanding of that? Because I don't know what they think about it. And if I just say yes, then they go off thinking I think whatever they think about it. And I don't know what they think. And actually, if you ask them, well, what do you mean by that? You actually have an opportunity to have a dialogue, a discussion, and maybe you can share with them, well, this is why, you know, according to the scriptures, this is what I believe about the atonement and about election. And so that's what John was doing. He was answering them according to their understanding. And according to their understanding that Elijah was to come in the flesh, he says, no, I'm not Elijah in the flesh. I didn't rise from the dead like that. I'm not that guy. And so he was right. He didn't lie or mislead them in any way, all right? So speaking of John the Baptist, here's how we are to understand that he's Elijah. When the angel in Luke chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, when he's speaking to John the Baptist's daddy, when he's speaking to him, the angel is speaking to him in Luke 1:16. He says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Right? He's going to restore all things, set their hearts upon the coming of Christ. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And so in that sense, John the Baptist is Elijah. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He had the spirit in abundance upon him to preach and proclaim and to know who the Christ is when he came, all right? So now back in John chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. All right, so remember that John is a prophet, right? He's a prophet. And our Lord tells us that not only is he a prophet, but he's much more than a prophet, All right, so what's the difference of John being a prophet from Jeremiah and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah? What's the difference, you know, between him and Ezekiel and them? Well, he didn't tell of future events. Right? His presence indicated that what the Lord had declared would come to pass, and it was now upon them. But the reason why he's a prophet unlike any other is because he is the prophet that literally pointed to Christ and said, "This man is the Christ. This Jesus of Nazareth is the long-expected Christ whom you've been waiting for." All right, and so he preceded him by a little, and all of Judea and Jerusalem was shaken out of their slumber, and they realized something major is happening. And so their hearts were turned to the Lord. And then when Christ came, he said, "This is what the Lord's been preparing you for. This is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And when he came, he said, "That's him right there." All right? And so Christ said in Luke 7:28, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Why did he say that we, who are least in the kingdom, how are we greater than John the Baptist? Because he's the one who pointed to Christ. And that's just really what it is. He pointed to Christ and said, "That's him." And then he went to jail, and he was beheaded, and he never saw the Lord come into his kingdom. He saw the Christ, and he was greater than the other prophets because his eyes laid hold of Christ. He saw Christ and was able to point him out. But we're greater than John the Baptist in the sense that we've seen the witness. We've heard the witness that he laid down his life, just as the prophet said, was died and was buried and raised again. We've seen that witness. So when we're declaring to others of Christ, we're declaring with this knowledge of what he's actually accomplished. It's already done. The kingdom of God is upon us. It's in our hearts, and he's revealed it to us. When John was still on the other side pointing to Christ when he came, but he never saw his work on the cross. I mean, he saw it by faith. He knew it by the Spirit because he calls him the Lamb of God, but he didn't see what we see. And so when we're declaring Christ, you all have the witness. Whether you believe or not, you know that Christ was killed and on the cross and raised again by God himself. He raised him just as he said he would. All right, and so that's the sense. So in that sense, he's least in the kingdom, all right? So now let's see what we declare. What do we declare? Now, verse 24, let me just read John 1:24. We're given this detail. "They which were sent were of the Pharisees." So you know, all right, well, the Pharisees, these were the revered ones, at least revered in their own minds. They were the strictest sect. They had the most knowledge, the most studied, the most esteemed among the people generally. These were the bigwigs among the people. And so they asked him, they said unto him, "Why baptizest thou them, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" Right? They're asking him this because he's baptizing their people that went to their synagogues and temples, and they're the Pharisees, and he's out here baptizing their flock, right? Their people. So they want to know. And John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not." And that goes to the point I made about what John was revealing about the Lord. He's saying, you religious people, you people who know so much and know everything, he's saying, you don't know what you ought to know. You don't know Christ. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're in darkness. You're shut up in a prison of your own sin and death. And that's what they had to hear. That's what they needed to know. And so the reason why, it doesn't say it in John here, but in the other Gospels, he says to them that I baptize with water, but there cometh one who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I can't affect that work in you. I can't give you spiritual life, but he can. He gives a spiritual life. And so what John was saying is, there stands one among you whom you know not. He's declaring to them, you're blind and ignorant. And you're the religious leaders, and you don't even know this. And you don't see this. You don't see the one who is the light in the life of men. And him you must know. You must know him. And so, again, you know, we can be very religious. We see these people, they were very religious, very knowledgeable, very well trained, very well studied, very well respected, and yet they didn't know Christ. And that's a warning to us in the flesh. And that's a warning to us that we can have all the knowledge in the world. We could, there's probably people, I know there's people, but I mean, even here, there may be some that are more knowledgeable and can articulate the doctrines of grace better than me. But if we have not Christ, then we have nothing except for the Lord reveal Christ to us. So, you know, true religion and the law reveals to us that we're sinners, but Christ alone reveals life in us and gives us hope and life in him and makes us satisfied with his grace and what he's done for us. All right, so if you would be saved, then hear what John says, right? Hear what John says. He's a witness sent for us. He says, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. Now, that's what he said, and that's what they heard, those Pharisees. That's what they heard, right? And we're told in verse 28 that these things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And so we have a tremendous benefit. You sitting here, believe it or not, have a tremendous benefit that far outweighs what those Pharisees heard, right? Because they were out there in the wilderness, and they weren't going to stay out there in the wilderness. So they decided, we're going back to the city, to the comforts of our own homes, and to tell those, our masters, what we heard. But you have a benefit because you're still basically here in the presence of John now, right? We can read what happened, because as soon as the know-it-all Pharisees left and went back to town, they weren't around on the very next day. So they're asking all these questions and weren't satisfied, and then the very next day we're told in John 1:29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So the very next day, when they were not there, those know-it-all Pharisees were no longer there, and all they heard was, you don't know Christ. Well, they weren't around to see Christ revealed. They didn't see when John pointed him out and said, there he is, right there. This Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Christ. He's the one I was sent to declare and reveal to the people. And so the Jews, you know, they were expecting a king. They were expecting a conquering king who would rise up and overthrow the Romans, and who would fulfill their vendettas, you know, their hatred against others, and would get them back. They were expecting a prophet who would commend them for their righteousness and their good works and condemn the publicans and the sinners. But they weren't expecting a priest who would make atonement by sacrificing himself unto the Father. Right? They weren't expecting one who came weak and lowly, a savior who came in weakness and went to the altar. Right? Had he gone directly to the throne, they would have received him gladly. But instead, he went to the altar in weakness and sacrificed himself, shedding his blood to make atonement for the sins of his people, to make a covering that we might stand before God without our sin being put out there before him, and that we might stand before him forgiven and holy and complete, and our God being satisfied entirely with what his Son has done and being satisfied with us because of Christ. So behold the Lamb of God. And so I pray that the Lord bless you and encourage you in that, to know, to rejoice that you've heard way more than what they heard and many of them heard in their day. And so the Lord has revealed to us our need of him, that we need his grace and his spirit, And Christ is the one who gives us that life, and that he's the Savior who laid down his life to put away our sin. And he's accomplished that and made us righteous before him. So I pray the Lord comfort your hearts in that and help you when you speak to others. That's our focus. Point out Christ, declare what he's done for his people, and just proclaim it. Right? You don't have to twist their arm or convince them to make a profession that is false, but declare Christ. And know that you're either planting a seed or watering a seed, but that it's all of, we leave it with the Lord and his grace. So I pray he bless you and bless that word to your heart.